Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have to gather to worship you through singing, through prayer, through fellowshipping with one another. We ask, Lord, that as we continue our story through the book of Acts, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate the text. Lord, help us to truly find ourselves in this story. May we get lost in it. May we feel the feelings and the emotions that they felt. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see principles that are found within this passage that we can apply to our lives. I pray for each person here. I recognize that there are people here who have been walking with Jesus for many, many years and decades. And I suspect that there are others who are auditing Christianity that they don't really know what this is all about. And so I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to hear from you, that we would better understand what the gospel is, and that we would better understand how to live out the faith that we have in Christ in our lives day to day. We pray for us individually. We pray for us as a body here in Valley Center. We pray that you would help us to honor you with our lives and the work that you've called us to do here. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. Because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And Father, we do thank you for the story. I thank you for the book of Acts. It's so exciting to see the unfolding of the church and how you move through the church. We understand, Lord, that these are our foundations, and really your story is still continuing today through your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us through this story, draw us closer to Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I love this story. This is one of those stories, and I mean, I love a lot of stories in the Bible. I'm talking back to myself right now. I recognize that basically every Sunday, whatever passage I'm in, it's like my favorite story in the whole Bible, because it's where my mind has been within the story. But this story, I like. I enjoy that the image that we have of sort of the saints in the Bible and like the super Christians is so far from the truth. I love that this story sort of is just raw. It's real, and it shows that these individuals weren't perfect. They're not perfect. They don't have all of the answers. They're trying to honor Christ with their lives. they have different points of opinions, and often there's conflict, and they're just trying to do what God has called them to do. And in today's story, we see that this is a point of tension between two people who love each other that is so sharp that they basically break up and they go their separate ways. And so I pray that we can learn something from this. And so we start with verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." If this was a movie, we would have a flashback to remind you guys of where we have been. So this slide behind us, this map is going to be the demise of me today because I have too much going on in my brain. This is the map of what's referred to as the second missionary journey. To orientate us down here, this is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the same Jerusalem that we have today. Basically, like Israel today is this little sliver right around here. Jerusalem is sort of the main city through a lot of the Bible. But then as Jesus departed and the church faced persecution in Jerusalem, all of the believers except for the apostles remained here, but the church was pushed out because of persecution. Ultimately, this persecution sort of led this new group up in the northern portion, Antioch. And there, it sort of became the new headquarters. And in Antioch, God began to move amongst a more diverse people group. There were Gentiles leading the church there. And so from this location, I'm going to go back 2 weeks. If we can go to the next slide to show you the new map. Look at that. That was super fast. So we zoomed in to Antioch right here. When they were here, they left on their journey to Cyprus. So we will kind of encounter Cyprus today. Then from Cyprus, they went to this location. In this location in Pamphylia, Perga, this is a spot that will get referenced, but is not in the new map. This is the location. As they landed here, they continued north to Pisidian Antioch, but at this point, John Mark bails them, and I think he went back to Jerusalem, if my memory is correct. And then the journey kind of goes all the way up around to Derbe, and then back around, and then down. Or excuse me, I followed the wrong arrow. So today's story is going to pick up here. They're going to go north. They're going to start backwards where they ended at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, but then it's going to branch way, way further out. So if we can go to the next map. So just to kind of get us oriented, Antioch, Cyprus, to somewhere here, and they kind of went up to here, here, and here. But today we're going backwards, here, here, and here, and this little dot right here is where the first missionary journey ended. It's backwards in today's story. So they're going the other way. But this is, so that's the little region there. Clear as mud, I'm sure. Thank you. You're welcome. And so they've been on this missionary journey. The picture behind me is much broader because it's the second missionary journey, and they're going to go way further. And so after some time, what had happened? Last week, we looked at the story, what's known as the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council happened because as Paul and Barnabas were going out and as the team was expanding and the gospel was spreading to those that had no Jewish background, they had no orientation or connection to the Old Testament, the church was going out, they were sharing about Jesus, that because sin entered the world, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you want to get right with God, it's not through you doing good deeds. It's impossible to do enough good deeds to connect the distance that exists between us, an unholy people, and a very holy and righteous God. And so Jesus, his son, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He ultimately went to the cross, and on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him for the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future. He absorbed it in full, and when God was satisfied, he said, "It's finished." And then he was buried. He went to the grave. He ultimately rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven. and we receive this forgiveness, and we can have a relationship with God by God's grace, meaning God had mercy on us. He did the work that is necessary to bridge this gap. We receive it simply by faith. We trust his work. He was our substitute. So they had gone out and they had done this. And now these Gentile people were responding and the church was growing and Paul was super excited. But then there was a contingent of people that came from Jerusalem who had a Jewish background and knew the whole Old Testament, and they start following in the wake of Paul, and they begin saying to these individuals who had responded to the grace of God and received Jesus as their Savior, they said, hey, wait a minute. Well, the Old Testament has a bunch of rules in there. And if you actually want to be okay with God, this is cheap grace that Paul was peddling. This whole idea of by grace through faith alone, that's ridiculous. That's not the God that we know of the Bible. The God we know of the Bible wants you to be circumcised, number one, and then to follow the whole Mosaic law, and then you can believe in Jesus. And with that, you'll be good. But unless you do all of that stuff, you can't be saved. And so the church in the north was super frustrated. That's an understatement. They were very upset. And so they determined that they're going to send a group of people down to Jerusalem, sort of to the mothership of the church, the headquarters, the place where policies are written and all of the rules are sort of created. They go down there with their team. They have this big meeting. Peter stands up and Peter says, listen, I had the same experience when I went to Caesarea. You saw how God worked amongst the Gentiles. Then Jesus's brother stands up, James, and he begins to share about what he thinks needs to be done. He's like, this is ridiculous for us to expect them to live in the way we don't. So let's just give them a couple things. Don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because that'll be really hard for the Jewish believers to deal with. Don't drink blood or, you know, eat blood from the animals, because the Jewish people will have a hard time from that. Lead sexually pure lives, which seems weird to us in some ways, but in that context, so much of their religion was sexual impurity was so much embedded into their sort of their worship. And so they had this letter. They go and they're really ecstatic about it. They share the good news. And so now here we are back in verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Let's go back to this town. We can see how they're doing. We can encourage them in their faith. We can share the good news so that they are armed sort of intellectually with doctrine to know the truth that their relationship with God is based on his mercy to them, his grace to them, and faith alone. It's not about works. It's not about them converting to Judaism and then going so that they would know as the world begins to come after them and to tempt them with things. And so they both have this is an awesome idea. Let's go. We'll start packing our bags. Barnabas liked this idea. This whole story, I'm just going to skip it. I'll read ahead, not refresh. But Barnabas agreed and he wanted to take along John Mark. And this is where everything sort of falls apart. And I'll remember a few years ago, Anna and I, we decided that we would go on vacation with some friends, like from when old friends. And we'd done this in the past. We'd agreed, we committed to it, and then as we were sort of making our arrangements to pack, we could tell that that there were some differences in priorities. And for me, I was inviting them to my hometown of Lake Tahoe, my childhood home, my dreams, and my friend looks at me and he's like, so how much scuba and snorkeling gear should we bring? And I'm like, dude, we got a problem, because Lake Tahoe at best is 45 degrees during the summertime, and I am not snorkeling. That is not we are going more of the hiking route than the swimming route in Lake Tahoe. And it was this big sort of thing, but it was like, oh man, this was a good case scenario. There are other people who want to go on vacation with no plans and just relax and eat and sleep and lie around and not have any agenda. And there are others that want to pack the whole day with a whole agenda. And all of a sudden, Barnabas says, this is great, let's go, I'm ready. And I'll text John Mark so that he can go with us. And so at this point, Paul, you could tell his blood begins to boil, but we'll get there in a few minutes. We have to remember about Barnabas. Who is this guy, Barnabas? We are first introduced to Barnabas early in Acts. He was a former priest, or he was of the priestly line. He had some property as they were kind of getting right with God and the church was unfolding. He sold some property. He gave it to the church, and there's a lot of speculation over this. We quickly see that his name, he went by Barnabas because it means encourager. So this is a guy that just encouraged everybody, including the Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul converted to Christianity, nobody wanted to do anything with Paul because Paul was killing Christians. And Barnabas came alongside of him. He brought him into the church. He said, everything is good with this guy. I've been following him. You can trust him. He's not going to try to kill you. That's his past. He's a new man in Christ. He loves you guys now. He's a part of our team. And so now with John Mark is believed to be this younger child. We know that he was Barnabas's cousin. So he's family, which family often complicates things, right? Like you have different sort of standards with family members than maybe non-family members. We know that's from Colossians 4:10 that Paul refers to John Mark as Barnabas's cousin. We know that Barnabas is sort of this discipler of men. He doesn't seem to be so focused on the bigger vision of the mission. He sees the individual. He sees Paul as the individual. He sees John Mark here as an individual. I think he's going to spend his time developing John Mark so that he can be used by God. He ultimately would write the Gospel of Mark. Paul later would redeem him and say he is valuable to the ministry. I do think that Barnabas is a special guy. I don't relate to Barnabas a lot at all, like not even in a little bit. I relate more to Paul. It's more about the mission than it is about the individual. And I understand it comes from my military background and where I came from. So I am super biased in the story. To say this right now, I'm not going to look over there a lot because my wife is over there. We see this totally differently, this story. So I have to bite my tongue about, you know, I'm right, she's wrong. But I just think it's like, I think it's like a, it's how you view the story. And I think in how you see priorities, it'll see how you side with things. But in verse 38, let's just follow the Bible. Paul disagreed strongly. He hears John Mark and he's like, time out. What did you just say? Is there a different John Mark that you're talking about? Is this somebody that I don't know about? Or he's like, no, this is the John Mark, my cousin. We're going to bring him. And we see that Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia, which is really interesting. So in that little location that's not on the second map, when this happened in Acts, we're not told what happened. We're just told they got there, and then John Mark left to go to Jerusalem. This is the first time we get any sort of indication that something wasn't right when he'd left. He was supposed to be on this full journey with them. But whatever happened there as they hit what is modern-day Turkey, he suddenly just got back on another ship and bailed. And he had not continued with them in their work. And we're told here that Paul's disagreement with Barnabas was so sharp. Like, this is what irreconcilable differences. They could not bend. They could not compromise. So they each went their own way. So much of the story, like I come into the story and I think of another story in my own life, and I just know that I was sort of my background in coming to Christianity. I came from a background in the SEAL teams where like quitting just wasn't on the table. Like it, you just, You don't quit. Like, I can't tell you how many times I've been at the back of a ramp of a plane going, I really don't want to do this, but I'm not going to not do this. And so if I die, I guess I die, but I'd rather die than to abandon my buddies. Like, that's, it's just what it is. And in 2001, I was on deployment. We were in Bahrain. I'd spent a lot, I bowled a ton in Bahrain. We were bored half the time. My nickname was the Holy Roller because I'd become a Christian by this point, and so they were harassing me. But finally, we got the call. Hey, there's work to be done in the Northern Arabian Gulf. Like, pack your bags. We have 2 hours. We're going to be wheels up and flying up there to, we'll give you more information then. And it's like, all right, there's work. This is like, this was a good thing. We're all excited. We're all getting our stuff. We're all loaded. We're like getting the pallets loaded up. We're all getting ready to go. We're getting our head count. And there's one guy that's missing. And we're like, where's, I'll expunge his name from the record, but he wasn't there. And we're all looking around going, where is he? And then it took a little bit of time. Like, this guy went to the Bahrain International Airport and flew back to San Diego as soon as we got tasked with a real-world mission. And it was like, not good. I mean, he eventually went down. He was publicly shamed in the SEAL team. His trident was taken away. Like, it was not a good thing. And so this is the kind of, that's how I think that John Mark should be dealt with. Like, that's just, I'm telling you, this is my bias against him. God has been working on me to be a little bit more grace-filled, but I'm like, preach it, Paul. Like, just this kid, like, he needs to be like, let's document this for the world to see so he's never put into this position to let somebody down again, ever, ever again. Charles Swindoll, he says it a little bit more graciously than I do. He says, allow me to present it in the form of a question. Should a person who once walked away from a serious responsibility be given a second chance? Worded another way, should someone who leaves people in the lurch later be allowed to go on a similar mission? That's how he phrases the question. Then he says, Barnabas says yes, and Paul says no. And I am assuming that as I look at all of you, half of us are on one side and half of us are on the other side. I know that's how it works in my family. And so when I look at this story, there are things in life that are hard decisions. There are things within the church that I never anticipated being hard decisions. I came from a world where hard decisions normally meant somebody could die or not die. Hard decisions here, we're in the season where every year I love Christmas, but every year, it hasn't come up this year, so I'm a little hesitant bringing it up this year. Maybe Melanie has screened it for me. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. But every year, half of the people want one song, and half of the people don't want that one song. Half of the people love the song. Half of the people can't stand the song. Does anybody know the song? Little Drummer Boy. It's like, so I found one. She either loves it or hates it. And I like, so every year for the last 19 years, hey, pastor, can we sing Little Drummer Boy? Yeah. It's a great song. I because you guys know how I feel about music. I just like roll with it. I don't think about the words. Come on. Like, I just sing the... And then half of you are like, hey, can you not do one song this year? And I'm like, what song? Yeah, pretty sure we can do that. Little Drummer Boy. It's like, oh, no. Like, so then I want to make everybody happy. And so, I don't know, like, maybe we're going to come up with we're going to have a little boy service and a non-little boy service, so we'll be split in the church. But there are decisions that it's like, you just want to make everybody happy. Like, you want us to be united because Jesus wanted us to be united. And I just never foresaw that one little song could create so much tension in my life over the course of the years. But there are also these opportunities. This morning, it started, like, I'm like, okay, I can't just go with Little Drummer Boy to make everybody laugh and to say, I've, and for the record, I have no idea if we're, Brandon's leaving us because we're not singing Little Boy. It's like, I don't know. He's a guy I can make fun of, so it's like perfect. Yeah, it's like we lost one because we're not doing it, but I don't know if we're doing it or not this year. I don't know. But I started thinking, like, on a serious note, as much as fun as talk about that song, it's like, I remember, like, a decision I had to make a couple years, like, 3 years ago, and it had to do with Micah. Like, it was Mother's Day, 2 days away, I was going to go to Romania because of the war to go see the guest family, and then he's here visiting his mom for church, and then I don't know him from anybody, and I get this text, like, hey, my name's Micah, you don't know me, but can I go to Romania with you? And I'm like, we were talking about like Tuesday, like in, at this point, less than 2 days away. And he's like, yeah, I got a passport and I'm sure I can still get a ticket there and I'll be fine. And historically, I would just say no. Like, it's just not possible. And I'm like, well, let me ask the people. So I call Rick and Rick's like, I'm fine with it. Like Rick was on the, he's like, you only decided to go less than 2 weeks ago. So this is not a big deal. And then I start calling around and it's like, oh, okay, like you can go. Like I can't. It was the least enthusiastic you can join me decision, and I'm really glad I did. I felt like the Spirit maybe was involved in like, hey, this. For those who know, he's marrying my daughter in a couple months, so it's like. But there are these decisions. There are these moments that we're faced with. And sometimes you have like a really strong feeling one way, and sometimes you have a really strong feeling the other way, and sometimes you're close with somebody that has a really strong feeling on the exact opposite side of you. And we just need to kind of lean on the Spirit to figure out how to handle this. And so they split. As much as I'd like to like linger and make this is like a, it's a really good story. Like I enjoyed a lot. But we see that Barnabas took John Mark with him and he sailed for Cyprus. Earlier in Acts, it's this island down here. So Barnabas goes there with his cousin. That was the first stop on the missionary journey previously. We also know that this is where Barnabas is from. So Barnabas goes home with his cousin to this area. We don't get a lot of details about what they were doing there, but I suspect knowing the character of Barnabas, that Barnabas went there and did ministry, and he encouraged the believers, and he did the things that he and Paul were talking about before the big departure. And then Paul did basically the same thing. We're told that Paul chose Silas in verse 40 as he left, and then skipping to verse 41, then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So they both said they wanted to do the same thing, except one goes, I got the pointer here, I'll just use it. So from here, Barnabas takes John Mark, goes to Cyprus, his hometown. Paul here, he, instead of going the same route, I don't know if there's something that we can make of that, he decides to walk it. He's like, they're going on that boat? I'm going the other way. I'm not taking the boat. That's how I see it, but I don't know if it's true. But all we know is he starts walking up. First stop there is Tarsus. Where's Paul from? Tarsus. So Barnabas goes to his hometown. Paul goes to his hometown. He takes one guy, and I do think that often I think God can use holy unrestlessness in our lives and force us to do something that we wouldn't have chosen to do otherwise. And so I am convinced that God was in the midst of this. Like if they didn't have this split, they would have just kind of kept doing what they needed to do. But God's like, no. I need you guys pouring into other people. I need you guys using your different gifts. Barnabas, your time with Paul is done. Paul, your time with Barnabas is done. You guys need to go your separate ways to fulfill the mission that I have at hand for you. And so they go. Now just to kind of make my point about how I'm right, the part I didn't read, in verse 40, it says, Paul chose Silas, and as he left, we are told that the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. I used to use this as validation that I was right. But what I do think this is showing is the story of Paul, it follows the history of the church. And that's really the line that we're following. This isn't a biography about Barnabas or a biography about John Mark. If this was a biography about Barnabas or John Mark, the story would have gone the other direction. But we're following the line of the early church and the expansion of the church. And so the church in Antioch lays their hands on them, prays for them, sends them on their way to do the thing that they're called to do, which is to strengthen the churches that they had previously established. Then we come to verse 1 of chapter 16. I got to move along here. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra. So we're backwards order of the towns that they went through. So Derbe, Lystra are the two towns up there. Hopefully you can read them from where you are. Where there was a young disciple named Timothy. So now we're introduced to this guy, Timothy, who's going to play a big part in the Bible story. We're introduced to him. We learn that his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Paul meets this individual. This individual would be or become a very special person in the Apostle Paul's life. There's a whole bunch of Bible verses up here. I'm just going to read through really quickly for the sake of time. He likely accepted Christ on Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that the faith continues strong in you." So we know about Timothy. His dad, it's assumed, was probably a Roman soldier that lived in this area, and not of the Jewish faith. But his mom and his grandmother were Jewish believers. And these two women poured into young Timothy, invested in Timothy of the Jewish faith. But he was sort of like half and half. I think if you looked at him, you would think, oh, he's a Greek. But then if you got to know him, you go, oh, no, this is actually a Jewish person. So it's a lot like this idea of a sort of a third culture kid. I'm picking on Anna today, so I'm on a roll. But it's like if you look at Anna, you think, oh, she's an American. But if you really get to know her, she's really like a Spaniard. Like she was raised in Spain. And so much of her identity and her understanding of how you interact with people is very Spanish in nature. It's not very American, but she doesn't look like what you think a Spaniard looks like. And so Timothy had this sort of like, there was a bit of an identity crisis. What he looked like didn't necessarily align with who he was as an individual, which is going to come into play in the next verse. But Paul would refer to him multiple times as his beloved son or his child in Christ. Timothy worked very closely without Paul for the duration of Paul's life. Paul in Philippians 2:20 would refer to Timothy as his kindred spirit. So Paul meets this young man. They become very close. They partner in the gospel together for as long as Paul was alive. As Paul died, it seemed that Timothy was Paul's replacement in a lot of ways. But then we're told in the New Living Translation, it says in deference, which is a word which means humble submission and respect. So in deference to the Jews in the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. So this is unfortunate, right? I mean, it's unfortunate. I'm saying that from a very male perspective as an adult. Like this is like... Paul meets Timothy. He explains to them the good news about Acts chapter 15. Hey, man, we went to Jerusalem. We had this big fight. You Gentiles, you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to live by the Jewish law. You can just freely, like, come to faith in Christ, live with Christ directly under grace. Okay, Timothy, but we're going to go on, but hey, we actually need to get circumcised real quick. And he's like, huh? Like, how? Like, huh? He arranged for Timothy to get circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was Greek. Swindoll, on this point, gives some additional insight to Timothy's background and to Lystra. As a Roman colony, Lystra had a significant population of retired soldiers. The city also served as a garrison for active troops who defended Galatia from the surrounding mountain tribes. Therefore, it is reasonable to surmise that Timothy's father had served in the Roman army as a soldier, married a Jewish woman, which a lot of military guys do overseas. I mean, not Jewish women, but there's a lot of military guys that have wives of that country's origin, and taken up permanent residence in Lystra before he died. Jewish blood ran through Timothy's veins thanks to his mother, but he didn't receive a Hebrew upbringing in the synagogue. He received biblical and theological training from infancy, but he never became a true son of the covenant through circumcision, most likely because his father objected to the rite. And so Paul understands that Timothy isn't just like a Greek guy. This is a Greek guy, but he's Jewish, and he knows that they're going to be going into areas where there are Jewish people. And he's going to start at the synagogue, and then he's going to go to the Greeks. And he recognizes with Timothy's background, his lack of circumcision combined with his Jewish heritage is going to create a barrier. And so in order to remove this barrier, Paul looks at him and says, listen, you don't have to do this. But if you get circumcised, the gospel will be able to penetrate farther into this region of the Jewish people. Will you do this? And Timothy said, yes. And with this action, it just sort of, the thought that I've been tinkering with or wrestling with is like, what freedoms and privileges do I have in Christ that I'm willing to sacrifice for the sake of reaching others for the gospel? Like Daniel Fredericks isn't here, but he went to Africa with me a number of years ago. I have no idea like how long ago it was. And at the time, he had a super long like beard that was braided. It was awesome. Like, and he's like, hey, I'm going to Africa. And can I travel with you like this? I'm like, well, I don't care. But what are you asking me to do? And he's like, well, can you send a picture to them about what I look like and to ask them if it's okay? And I'm like, yeah, it's kind of a weird request on my part. So I take a picture, a little mugshot of Daniel with his how he's set up. I send it to Joe, who is a missionary there. Joe then went to the Kenyan people and said, what do you think of this guy, his look? And they're like, oh, we're fine with it, but that look is going to be very distracting for us. He's fine having it, but it's gonna cause some like stuff. And so I'm like, this is what it said. You do whatever. And then the next day, Daniel came, shaved his beard. And it's like, okay, I don't. It's more important that the gospel get into this. I don't want to be a distraction to that work. And so Timothy's willing to get circumcised. And I'm kind of like, well, what? I don't have a whole lot of practical applications from this. But I do think to really consider what freedoms do you have in Christ that you're willing to sacrifice to make somebody that's not of the faith more comfortable to bring them in. It's something I've just been grappling with, but I am encouraged by Timothy's willingness to do this very difficult thing. Then in verse 4, they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew large every day. So they go into these areas. They're teaching them what the biblical information that was provided to them from the Bible, from the Jerusalem Council, so that the people would have the right information to act. And then with the knowledge that they provided, they gave them wisdom to live it out. How do you go about applying this knowledge that you have? And we're told that as they did this, they grew spiritually and numerically. And I'm reminded of what Chuck Smith used to always say is healthy sheep reproduce. Like healthy Christians naturally reproduce, and I'm not talking about physical children, although they do that also, but they actually, like Christians, as they engage with the world around them, people are brought into the faith if Christians are healthy. And so then we come into the last four verses here, just really quick. Basically, on the map, we find ourselves sort of in this area. We are going to be pushing west to Troas. This is where we stop today. Throughout this journey,
it seems that they're trying to push up to this way, up to what we know as modern day, you know, heading towards China, Mongolia, the stands, all in this region. They seem like they're wanting to push all the way up there. But we're going to see that they're stopped from getting up there. Verse 6, next Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. So they're trying to get up there, but the Spirit of God is telling them not to. There's a lot of speculation. Some suggested it was Paul's health that was limiting them from going. Verse 7, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. So they get to the far western coast of modern-day Turkey. And next week, they're going to punch over to what is modern-day Greece. Verse 9, that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, that's a Greek man, in northern Greece, oh, there, the New Living Translation got it. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul goes to sleep that night. For whatever reason, he has this vision. In the vision, there's a man that he knew was from this area just pleading, come, get in a boat, come to us. We need help, we need help, we need help. This story reminds me, I've shared it for those of you who've been around by experience with the Shangri-La. Back in 2001, I was training for a marathon in Denver, and I was sort of young in the Christian faith, and I'd been running through La Mesa training for this marathon. And everywhere I went in La Mesa, there was all of these old people homes. It was driving me nuts. Like, there was, like, old person, and it was driving me nuts because I kept thinking that I was hearing God say, you need to go start a Bible study at an old person's home. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. Like, what, you don't just walk into these places and say, I want to start a Bible study. Like, this wasn't my background. And so then I would change my routes. And every time I changed my route so I wouldn't go by the last old person's home, I would stumble across three more old people's homes. And then finally, I was like, I'm done. Okay, my grandpa was in a home. I know the lady. I'm going to call up Jeannie, and I'm going to say, hey, Jeannie, this is a crazy thought, but I feel like I'm supposed to teach a Bible study. I know you can't do it, so just tell me no, and I'll be fine. That way, I've obeyed God, and I can move on with my life. I told her that. And she's like, no, there's a Shangri-La in Jackson and this, and we've been wanting, there's a need for a Bible study to happen there. Can you start on Tuesday? I'm like, no, that's just not. And so then I tell Anna about my plight, and Anna's like, I love old people. And I can do the hymns and we'll go. And I was like, again, this is where you're supposed to help me to say no. And so we went to the Shangri-La, we knocked on the door, and we were met with this like 96-year-old lady, Maureen. And when she opened the door, she's like, I've been praying for 3 years that somebody would come and start a Bible study. And like, it's a little cliche, but I do think that like, as you're trying to like honor God with your life, like oftentimes he'll close doors. And they wanted to go that way. And for whatever reason, all these doors were shut down until they get to Troas. And then suddenly Paul has this vision of this guy to come. And so they went. Verse 10, so we, which is interesting. If you have your Bible, if you write in your Bible, this is a good one to circle. So we, up through this whole story, it's always been they, them. The author was not with them, but at this point, the author joins them. This is why many speculate that the thing that was keeping Paul from going was a medical issue, that he had some medical problem. And here, when he got to the port town, he met Dr. Luke, the author of our book. We know him as a historian, but some speculate that Dr. Luke joined the crowd and what became sort of Paul's physician to help him with his problems, with his thorn in the side or whatever it was. But this is the first point in Acts where the story moves from like third person to first person plural. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded God was calling us to preach the good news there. So suddenly they got the green light to go to Greece. Okay, we're out of time. What do we do with this passage? When I look at this story, I see a couple things. There's a whole encounter with Paul and Barnabas. The first thing I love is I love that Paul and Barnabas were in this relationship where these two people cared and loved God, and they were determined to honor God with their lives. They were determined to sort of encourage one another, to help one another, to go about the mission that God had given them in their life. So this is a good relationship. But then God wanted them to go in this different direction. And so you can experience sort of a painful experience with an organization or a group that you've been with for a very long time. And you can see it in a negative way, or you can see it like, I guess it was time that God wanted me to go this way and them to go this way. It's not that they're doing something wrong or I'm doing something wrong. It's that God needed us to divide for whatever purpose. And then we're introduced to this pairing of Paul and Timothy. And I love this sort of this pairing, this old man with this young guy. And Timothy was used to encourage and help Paul along in his ministry. And Paul was used to disciple and mentor and equip Timothy for the work that came beyond Paul's life or after Paul's death. And then all of a sudden, this whole man from Macedonia. And so much of the Christian life, it goes against my nature in a lot of ways. I like knowing, and I have a 2-week plan, a 3-week plan, a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, an after I die plan. Like a lot of us do. Like you're laughing, but we all have our will and trust, right? Like we don't want certain parties to, like we want to govern what even happens with us after we die. So we have these plans. And I'm not saying they're bad. But if you're wired in this way, it makes the whole concept and reality of walking by faith and trusting God difficult. Like there is a place where God wants us to be sort of open-handed and be like, I don't need to stress out about what I'm going to eat 27 years from now. How about I just be thankful that I have lunch today? And trust that God will lead me and guide me to that lunch 27 years from now. Like, my prayer for myself is that song, Lord, reign in me. And the chorus goes, Lord, reign in me, in your power, over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? And this idea of just total surrender and allowing God to move us and to guide us and to lead us wherever he wants us to go. It's a wonderful thing when we submit our lives to him in that way. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the stories of these individuals. It's a fun story. I relate so much to so many things that happened within today's story. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. If there are people here who don't know about Jesus, I pray that you would help them to answer their questions, to answer the things that are holding them back. I pray that we as a church would help them in their journey. I pray, Father, that you would continue to lead us and guide us in our relationships. I pray that you would help us to be people that encourage one another in our faith, that we would spur one another along. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to truly examine ourselves and to see areas in our life, Lord, that we might prioritize over honoring you, and that we would be able to surrender some of our freedoms in Christ for the sake of whatever it is that you're doing in relationships around us. We love you. We praise you. And I ask this in Christ's good name. Amen.